But the Lord brought him up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set his feet upon a rock, established his goings, and put a new song in his mouth, a new song. And we thank God that we're able to sing his praises as we gather for a time of fellowship around his word. I'm happy to be here with you all today. My wife and I enjoy coming down here on occasions. It seems like a long time since I've seen many of you. But we thank you for praying for us. Those of you who have remembered to pray for us, we appreciate that. And God has been very gracious. We give him all the praise. A few days ago, just before bedtime, getting ready for bed, the phone rang, and I picked up the receiver. Hello? There's a man's voice on the other end. Is that Mr. Hart? Is he speaking? He says, well, I just called to thank you for witnessing to me 7-8 years ago down in Miami. And I didn't know who was talking, but eventually he says, yes, I am the guy that used to drive one of those big stretch limousines which they use for funerals and for special occasions. He says, yes, I used to be your neighbor in Jamaica. I lived just across the street from your house. I said, oh, I know who you are. I remember you quite well. And I was able to call his name. And then he says, Mr. Hart, I want to thank you for what you said to me when you met me in front of my mother's home. I said, well, what did I say to you? He says, you gave me one verse of scripture. You witnessed to me. You gave me a verse of scripture. Which verse? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You gave me that verse, and I appreciate your witnessing to me because it bore fruit. Since you told me that, I went home and looked in my Bible. I found Matthew 6 and 33, and I was thinking about it, and eventually the Lord found me even more so than I found him. But we met. We met the Lord, and he has done a wonderful work for me. Then he began to tell me all of his testimony on what Jesus means to him. So I told him, thank you very much for that word of testimony. Hope to talk to you face to face one of these days. Since then, I've tried to get him. I have his telephone number, and I tried to get him on a couple of occasions. Unfortunately, that has not yet materialized. But it brought home to my heart the fact that the people of God should not be weary in witnessing for the Lord. I don't know how many of you read the Daily Bread, our Daily Bread, but there are several of us that use this as a little devotional. And yesterday morning, my wife and I were reading a portion here about the first resurrection day. It began with gloom and despair for the disciples of the Lord. 3 days earlier, their master had been crucified and buried. We can imagine them huddled together behind closed doors as they mourned and wept. But John told us that before the day ended, the disciples were glad. For from morning in the morning, M-O-U-R-N, morning in the morning, to gladness in the evening. But what made the difference? Seeing their resurrected Lord made all the difference. It changed mourning into gladness and weeping into joy. I don't know how many mourners we have here this morning, any sad people. But you know, after the resurrection of our blessed Lord, we were reading in the scripture portion from Matthew chapter 16, verse 8 tells us that these people who should have known better, these people who had been told about the resurrection, long before the Lord was crucified, he explained to them what was going to happen. But these folk trembled, in verse 8. They were amazed. First they trembled, then they were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man. They were dumb. trembled, amazed, dumb, and verse 8 says that they were afraid. Now verse 10 says that Mary went and told those who had been with him, that's his disciples, as they mourned and wept. So they trembled, they were amazed, they were dumb, they were afraid, they mourned, they wept, and verse 11 tells us that they believed not. They were unbelievers. They believed not. And this matter of believing in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is of tremendous importance. I had a friend, he lived out in Kansas City. He had a very large automobile. I think it was a DeSoto automobile. I don't know if any of you remember these DeSotos of years past. And on the trunk of his car, he had a question written. Some sign artist had painted these words: "Do you believe on Jesus, the Son of God?" Quite a question, don't you think so? An important question. Or are you a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God? And this dear friend, his name was Washington. He says to me, "Brother, you should hear the responses that I get to this question. Even along the highway, as people pass me by, some would shout and say, 'Hallelujah, I believe.' Some of them just give a wave. But," he says, "we have a lot of people in this country who are not believers. A lot of people," it has been his experience, he says, "my experience, that people pass by and they shout at him, 'I do not believe.'" Would you believe we have people like that in the United States of America? "You believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. You believe that he's alive." Well, when this message circulated among the disciples, when they were first told by Mary concerning the fact that the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive, the scriptures tell us, right here in Mark chapter 16, they believed not. And Jesus, when he met them, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, it struck me very forcefully that between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord, there were 40 days. 40 days. Acts chapter 1, I think it's in verse 3. We read that after his passion, he was with his disciples for 40 days. Now, we fall right into that time slot. 3 weeks ago, 20 days ago, 21 days ago, we had Resurrection Sunday, commonly known as Easter. And Ascension Sunday comes along within another couple of weeks. He was here on earth after the resurrection, 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And the big question is, do people really believe that Jesus Christ is alive? I spoke to a man, a businessman, has a business on Commercial Boulevard in Fort Lauderdale. Spoke to him some time ago, and speaking to him about the claims of Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was a Muslim, very nice gentleman. But when we talk about Jesus, he says to me, "Listen, Mr. Hart, listen. If Jesus died, then he is dead." I say, "I know he died. But the other half of your statement is erroneous." This man insisted, "If he died, he's dead. And if he is alive, by some supernatural means, if he's really alive, then he never died." I say, "My dear man, that may be true of Muhammad. It may be true of Buddha and Confucius and all these great guys of generations past. But concerning Jesus Christ, it was prophesied in the Word of God, all through the Old Testament scriptures, and we have the New Testament scriptures showing the fulfillment of the prophecies, in that he died. Thank God for his death. His blood was shed. Thank God for that precious blood. He provided an eternal redemption for all who would believe. And praise God, he was raised again from the dead on the third day. Now that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John emphasize in the Gospels. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord ascended into heaven, he says to his disciples, "You'll be witnesses unto me." It's your job, knowing of my death, knowing of my burial, knowing of my resurrection, I want you to witness for me in all the world. Let men and women know. Let those people in Jerusalem who nailed me to the cross, let that crowd who cried, "Away with him, crucify him," and they did nail me to the tree. They did take down my precious body and place it in the tomb. But let them know that I came out a mighty victor over the foes. Thank God he is alive. Alive forevermore. And he has the keys of death and of hell. Now, during the 40 days that he was here on earth after his resurrection, there are a lot of people that saw him. A lot of folk. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. So you could call on any of these 500 brethren and ask them, "Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross? Is he living or is he dead?" And he was seen of them. You could call any of those 500, along with others, no doubt, who saw our blessed Savior after his resurrection. But I would like us this morning to just call on two witnesses. We'll ask two witnesses. I'm not going to ask any of you in the congregation, so don't get scared. But, you know, the word of God says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And this particular idea is totally biblical. It occurs 6 or 7 times in Scripture that we need 2 or 3 witnesses for the establishment of any evidence concerning any matter pertaining to the legal system of that day or even today. Before I went into full-time ministry, giving my time to the gospel work on the island of Jamaica, I worked with the Department of Justice, the Ministry of Justice. I worked in the courthouse at Port Maria, St. Mary. If any of you have been to Jamaica, you may know just where I'm talking about. And in the court system, I discovered that there was a lot of rascality. The prosecution, as well as the defense, they had witnesses for their cases, and under oath, all of them professed to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But not all of them understood that the word of God declares, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Don't go into court and tell a lie. And yet, I saw it. I heard it. I was with that department for over a year. And I discovered that the environment was not conducive to spiritual development. There was bribery, deception, hypocrisy, people tampering with evidence. There was the miscarriage of justice. There were some who felt that they could beat the system. They were lawless. They wanted to do as they pleased, try to get away from the long arm of the law and do what they think they ought to do or they'd like to do, regardless of who gets hurt. And I didn't appreciate all that was happening in the judicial system down there on the island of Jamaica. And I come to this country and I discover that almost the identical thing happens. Sometimes black is white and white is black. Right is wrong and wrong is right. and things were upside down. But we thank God that He has declared in His Word that in the establishment of the truth, in search for the truth, you have to have at least two or three witnesses. And you'll find that over and over in the Word of God. The fact of the resurrection of our blessed Lord, it has been meticulously scrutinized. It has been scientifically researched. In Protestant and Catholic churches, they use what is known as the Apostles' Creed. And in these creeds, there is a statement, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. The fact that He died, was buried, and raised again. I believe it. It's a statement of faith. And I thank God for those who really believe. Believe enough to make a committal of their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, our Lord. For more than 20 centuries, these religious theologians, they have endorsed that doctrine. And today, for membership in some of the churches, the creed has to be memorized. But, unfortunately, some people have that doctrine in the head, that information up here, but it's not down in the heart. I told you we'll call on two witnesses to tell us, is Jesus Christ really alive? Because He was crucified, and these people should know because they were well acquainted with Him. Mary Magdalene. Visualize her sitting in one of these chairs. I would say, Mary, don't use that one over there. I was just using it. But you can visualize in your mind's eye seeing this lady coming along, sitting here on the platform and being asked a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, do you believe He's alive today? Tell us, who are you? Where did you meet Him? Now, there is quite a bit of information in the New Testament scriptures concerning Mary. Six different Marys are mentioned in the New Testament. But Mary Magdalene is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament scriptures. And we read in Luke chapter 8 that she is the woman out of whom the Lord cast how many demons? Seven demons cast out of her. So she had quite a past. And demon possession is a horrible thing. I don't know if any of you have had any contact with people who have been demon-possessed. But Mary Magdalene knew what it meant to be bound with cords that she could not break and controlled by satanic forces that were sweeping her down to perdition, physically, socially, economically, spiritually, bankrupt. I don't know the names of the demons. Perhaps she was a harlot. Perhaps she was a thief. Perhaps she was just vulgar. I don't know the type of life she lived. But, Mary, what happened to you? Mary would tell us, you know, some years ago, I met him. Two or three years ago, I met this man, Jesus. And he cast out seven demons out of me. He cast them out. He made me whole. He did a great work for me. And she would say, I never can forget what He has done for me. He has revolutionized my life. He has changed my entire being. I'm a new person since I met the Savior. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul would say. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Mary, what do you know about Jesus? Jesus says, He not only did a great work for me, but I knew a demon-possessed man, and the Bible tells us about him, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And when he was asked, what is your name? He says, Legion, because we are many. Demon-possessed. They tried to chain him. He'd break the chains. They tried to tame him, but he was uncontrollable. And the Lord, who did a great work for me, he did a great work for that man too. Legion did a great work for him. Cast out the demons. And the Lord, who did such a great work for them, can do the same for anybody. You know, Mary, did you see him die? Did you see Jesus when he was crucified? I was there. And 3 days after, first day of the week, I arrived with two friends of mine with spices to anoint the body. But the tomb was empty. I met an angel who told me, he's not here, he's risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. And that morning, he spoke to me. I met him. He was standing on both feet. I thought I would see a corpse stretched out in the sepulchre. But no, I saw him very much alive. I know that he's alive. Well, Mary, what did he say to you? He says, go tell my disciples that I'm living. Let them know, because here they are wanting hope. Here they are despondent. Here they are, mourning and weeping, but let them know that I am alive. And that's the responsibility of every born-again believer. Because of his miracle-working power, Mary would testify that the religious leaders hated him, and they murdered him. I saw him die. I saw Joseph and Nicodemus going to Pilate, begging for his body, taking it down to the cross, wrapping it in that cloth and putting it in the tomb. I saw all of that. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, while it was yet dark, I arrived at the tomb. Stone was rolled away, and Jesus Christ was alive. So Mary gave her testimony that Jesus came forth from the grave. Call another witness, Thomas, called Didymus. Thomas, if you study the New Testament scriptures, you will find that he is also mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. And historians inform us that he was the first Christian missionary to take the gospel to India. All the scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give a little bit of information concerning him, interesting information concerning Thomas, a very devoted disciple. On one occasion, he even expressed the desire to die with the Lord. But Thomas was absent Easter Sunday morning. The first resurrection day, Thomas was absent. And I would say to those of you who attend church meetings regularly, try not to be absent. Absentees usually miss a big blessing. Thomas not being there, he didn't see what the others saw. He didn't hear what the others heard. But 8 days afterwards, another first day of the week, Thomas was gathered with them in that upper room. Doors were shut, and Jesus appeared in the midst. Thomas, the Lord called to him, handle me and see. I know that you doubted. I know, Thomas, that you told the other disciples, unless I put my finger in the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You were an unbeliever. You didn't comprehend the fact. You didn't know the scriptures. You didn't believe it was possible for a dead man to come back to life. I know that you doubted the message you received. But Thomas, tell me something. Testify. Is Jesus alive or is he still in the tomb? Is he dead or alive? Thomas says he's very much alive. Because when I saw him, he entered a room where the doors were closed. But when he came in, he talked to me. I approached him and he told me that I could handle him and see. He says to me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So what did you say? He says, all that I could say as I bowed before him was my Lord and my God. You are my master. You are my redeemer. You are my savior. You are my friend. You are the eternal God. I know that you are alive. And our blessed Lord himself, as he said to John on the Isle of Patmos, he appeared to him and says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. The Jesus whom we preach, the Savior of the world, whom we adore, the one whose name we magnify, is alive forevermore. And he says, I have the keys of death and of hell. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And I want to say, if there are any in our meeting this morning who are despondent, in Mark chapter 16, we read of some of these disciples amazed, trembling, dumb, fearful, mourning, weeping, and you have problems, you have questions in your mind about Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, we would say to you, just as the disciples experienced a transforming power, in the morning they were mourning, in the evening the disciples were glad. And you can come into a meeting like this sad, but you can leave glad. You can come with a burden of sin, but you can leave knowing that your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Christ. So we thank God that we serve our risen Savior. He is in the world today. We know that he's living, whatever men may say. We thank God that he is alive forevermore. So Mary Magdalene can give her testimony. Thomas can give his testimony. And over 500 brethren who saw him can give evidence to the fact that he is alive. And thank God, here in the Hollywood Bible Chapel, there are people who can give evidence to the fact that the living Savior, the one who died, the one whose blood was shed, the one who suffered in our room, the one who paid the price of our sin, the living Savior, still lives today. He still works today. Do you know what he does? He's calling, tenderly calling thee home. He's still saying to men and women, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Both Mary Magdalene and Thomas acclaimed Jesus as their Lord. If you do the same, you may have his joy. And if you want joy in your heart, if you want the peace of God to rule in your life, then come to the living Savior. We are glad to see you come to the Hollywood Bible Chapel. But the main thing for you to do is come and make contact with Jesus Christ. Be in touch with him. A lot of people believe in religion. A lot of people come to church. A lot of people meet the evangelist. They meet the rabbi. They have contact with the priest or the pastor. But what we need today is for people to make personal, individual contact with Jesus Christ. He says, come, I'll give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come with your burden of sin. Come with your problems. Come with your heartache. Come with your sorrows. Come with all the troubles that you may have. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I was reading recently that sin will add to your problems. It will subtract from your joys. It will multiply your troubles. It will divide your families. Sin. But Jesus Christ is the answer, the living Savior. So we'll ask you to trust Him today. Whatever your problem is, whatever sorrow may be in your heart or in your life, Jesus Christ is the answer. Only trust Him. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for the fact that we can rejoice this morning, knowing assuredly that this same Jesus who was crucified, died, was buried, and risen from the grave. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You live in the power of an endless life. And You have given us the promise that You will reappear. You will come again. You'll receive Your people unto Yourself. And we look forward to the glorious day of Your appearing. And we ask, Lord, if there are any in our company who are not ready for this event, may they even now, as we speak to You, may they even now swing the heart's door widely open and give You a chance to do a work in their hearts and lives, even as You worked in the heart and the life of Mary Magdalene. You worked in the heart and the life of Zacchaeus. You worked in the lives of these disciples of old, Peter, James, John, all those who followed You. Lord, we thank You that You still work today amongst those who would follow You, who would be Your disciples, who would love You and appreciate what You did for them. We ask, Lord, that the reality of Your eternal life, which You enjoy and which is imparted to all believers, it may be very real to the hearts of each one bowed before You. Accept all thanks for our coming together and dismiss us with Your blessing. We ask in the worthy, matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.